May be seated. His name shall be. It's Christmas time again. As you look around all around you, Thanksgiving just happened this last week, and it's already forgotten. If you walked into the stores the day after Thanksgiving, it was all Christmas, right? For those of you that were crazy enough to wake up early on Friday morning to go do the Black Friday shopping, it was all changed. Everything was different. It's now about the snowflakes, the Christmas trees, the snowmen, all of that. Overnight, music is being played everywhere. The Christmas music is being played, and anticipation has begun. How many of you already have your Christmas tree set up and decorations up? How many of you are just embarrassed to admit to it right now? You know, it's kind of one of those things. It's right after Thanksgiving. You get everything set up the day after, but oh well. We're here. Advent. The time to celebrate the birth of Christ. But imagine with me something for a moment. Imagine that it's Christmas Eve, whatever, Christmas morning, whichever your family, you know, you do the gift opening, you know, as your family, you're sitting in the living room or wherever you have your time together, and you've handed out all of the gifts, and there's the anticipation of the kids. You remember that time, right? Even as a kid or as a parent, you remember your kids. They were so excited about these moments. And if you're honest with yourself, you remember that there were the gifts that you knew were the not so exciting gifts, right? The socks, the underwear, that kind of thing. And you knew which ones they were because they were always wrapped the same. They were always this round ball of soft kind of thing. And so what did you do? You always knew that was not the last one you wanted to open because it wasn't exciting. So you kind of had your gifts all in a row of what you were excited about, and the ones that you were least excited about were the first ones that you were going to open because you just needed to get those out of the way and really seem kind of thankful for those, right? And so you open those gifts and everything, and there's the one at the end that you put at the end because you had in your mind that was the big, exciting gift. You know, it's like from mom and dad or from grandma and grandpa, and it's like this is going to be the greatest gift. The weeks leading up to it, you were sitting there and you were touching it, you were flipping it around, you were all trying to figure out what it was. You have a few ideas, but you couldn't wait until that moment. You get through all of the gifts and you're so excited, and you come to that one last gift and you're ready to tear into it, and all of a sudden your father says, "Hold on a second." So you wait, and he says, "I know you're excited about that gift, but I'm going to tell you something. I want you to wait until next year to open that one." Now, how would you feel in that moment? The anticipation almost killed you in the last couple of weeks, and now you've got to wait for a whole nother year to open up this gift that you were hoping to get. The anticipation would be enormous. Now imagine being one of the Israelites in the Old Testament. You've gone through life and you've heard time and time again about the coming Messiah, the one who would make things right again, the one who would restore our people back. You heard the prophecies, and you had been waiting a long, long time. And you've been hearing Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, repeated over and over and over again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Over the next couple of weeks, the next few weeks, as we go through our Advent season, we are going to be launching out of Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. You heard the song that we just sang, "His name shall be called." And by the end of this time, you'll probably be able to recite this verse by memory if you don't already. But it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government, peace and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Imagine hearing that prophecy your whole life. Imagine the people around you talking about this incredible king who's going to be coming. The one who would make every nation bow down to us. The one who would restore our nation to its former strength. The one who will make every nation that will serve this. And yet it was a prophecy that would cause them to have to wait, to anticipate. On that morning, 2,000 years ago, just over 2,000 years ago, the Messiah was born. And they missed him. But notice the words that they use here, because the names that they have given him were more than just the names of what they would give to a child. They were the names that would be given to a king. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at each one of these names today, starting with Wonderful Counselor, but we'll be looking at each one of these. But understand that these are the names that were given to the child when he was born, but were descriptive of him as a king when he returns. The anticipation of Jesus fulfilling these names are ones that will one day happen in the future when he comes to establish his eternal throne and his eternal kingdom. And as we look at these names over the next few weeks, our hope is this, that not only do we reflect on the birth of our King, but we celebrate and anticipate his return as the King of Kings. So today we're going to look at Wonderful Counselor. And a lot of times if you listen to messages, what they'll do is they'll take this name, Wonderful Counselor, and they'll make it actually two different names. So rather than there being four names, they'll give five names in this. And they'll say, he's Wonderful, he's Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. However, Wonderful Counselor is one name given to him. As a matter of fact, if you go back into the original text, you will find that it was given as one name, not broken up into two names. Also, we need to understand that wonderful is not an adjective describing the word counselor here. If it was a word describing it, then the W would be a lowercase W, not an uppercase. That it is a capitalized W tells us that wonderful is part of the name of who Jesus is. Also, we understand that when it comes to this idea of heavenly or wonderful counselor, this is not us saying that Jesus is a great shrink. All right? We kind of get this idea in our mind that a counselor is someone that you go to when you have emotional problems and you sit down with them and you share your problems and they listen to you and then they start telling you some things that may help. But when we consider what this is talking about, this is not about that type of a counselor. This is talking about a kingly reign or a kingly rule. Wonderful Counselor talks about the type of rule that Jesus will have in his eternal kingdom. And when we take it from that level to see what this is about, we see some very interesting things and we understand some great things about who Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, will be. No one will be wiser than Jesus. No one will be wiser than him. Remember several years ago, we went to a general council, and every council they have these speakers that speak to us, and they've brought in some very highly noted speakers, and one year they brought in Ravi Zacharias. And Ravi Zacharias, if you've never listened to him before, he is a very deep, knowledgeable speaker. As a matter of fact, he's one of those guys that when you go in and you listen to him, you're drawn in by how eloquent his speech is and how smooth it is and how deep it is, and you leave with a really bad headache. because he's just, it makes you think so much. But it was an amazing experience to hear him speak, and it just seemed like he had such a depth of wisdom. And then I think when it talks about Jesus as wonderful counselor, doesn't compare to his wisdom. No wise person on this earth could ever compare to the wisdom of our King. Paul in Romans 11:34, he says these words. He says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? No one can teach like Jesus." As a matter of fact, you see in the New Testament a lot of times they would say people were amazed at his teachings. People were amazed at his authority. People were amazed at how he was. And so no one can teach like him. No one will be able to give counsel like him. Proverbs 2:6 says, "The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." This is such a great thing to understand, because the wisest of the wise in our world get their wisdom from God. The one who gives them wisdom is the one who is the wisest of all. Think about Solomon for a moment. Solomon has been determined that he was the wisest king of all time. No one, and Scripture even says, no one will ever be as wise as Solomon was. And yet even in Solomon's wisdom, he fell terribly short of the wisdom of God and the wisdom of our Jesus, our wonderful counselor, who will take his throne at the end of time. And understand that when Jesus takes his throne, he gives wisdom to all. This isn't one of those scenarios where Jesus says, I'm just keeping this all to myself. I'm going to be the wisest one. You all are going to be dumb as rocks, and I'm just going to tell you what. That's not how he functions. As a matter of fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 25, he says, "Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand a sign, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." All of the greatest fall short in their wisdom of God. But yet God says, look, I am going to give and bestow upon you my wisdom. Our King, our wonderful counselor, is one who will never make a mistake. He won't apologize because I didn't see that. I forgot that, or I didn't know that. He will always reign with ultimate wisdom. Another thing we see about our King is that no one is fairer or more fair than him. English needs to come in every once in a while. I wanted to say no one is fairer than him, but I found out that that's not good English. And so, you know. Anyways, but the point really is this. The counselor to the King, no one will function as equally as he does. There won't be favoritism. There won't be any difference between one or the other. Everything will be judged. Everything will be led. Everything will be done with complete fairness, with complete equity. All the same, it really doesn't matter. This is very hard for us to do, isn't it? Now think about it for just a moment. How many of you have people that work under you? More than one person that works under you? I mean, if you only have one person, it's hard not to be fair because it's only the one. But if you have more than one person that works under you, how easy is it for you to make sure that everything is completely fair all the time to every person that works under you? It's very hard. Parents, how easy is it for you to be completely fair and equal between all of your children all the time. Has there been any parent that has ever done that? No. Yeah, I remember as a kid growing up, I'm sure I said my share of that's not fair. But one of the things for the longest time, really, you know, it really got to me. One of the things that we all looked forward to was at a certain age, at a certain time of life, we would receive from our parents a .22 rifle. And, you know, that was so, I was excited about this, you know, because we all like to shoot things up for guys. You know, but some are excited about this. My oldest brother, he gets his .22, and it's like, oh, that's really exciting. That's really cool. Middle brother gets his. You know what? I didn't get my .22. And I was bummed. And I'm sitting there thinking, why didn't I? Well, life changed. There were things that happened in our family. We moved. There was just a lot of things that happened all at one time. And so it just didn't happen. And yet, even in my mind, my words were, that wasn't fair. They got it. I didn't get it. And so it was kind of this thing. But yet, how many times do we have our children that come up to us and say, that's not fair. How come I have to go to bed the same time as my younger sibling? Right? It's not fair. I was older when I had to get a phone that worked. That wasn't Fisher Price. It's not fair. You know, they got to go stay at their friends at a younger age than I got to. They got to do that. And then all of a sudden, you know, they start throwing that around. And our response as parents is always lovingly, life's not fair. Right? It is so hard to be that person that is fair all the time, completely 100% equal for every person. But consider our King for a moment. Wonderful Counselor. James 3:17 says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. This is the rule of our King. It is impartial. It will be completely fair. There's no difference. Psalm 9, verses 7 and 8 talks more about this. The Lord reigns forever. He has established His throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness and judges the people with equity. Everything will be completely fair. This is really something that should excite us. Because it means that as we have this idea in our minds now, life is not fair. For all eternity, He will rule completely fair. And why will He do that? Look at Galatians 3, starting at verse 26. Paul says these words. So in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now, I love this passage because he pulls in there. He goes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your status while you were on earth. It doesn't matter your bank account while you were on earth. When nothing on the earthly standard makes any difference here. You're not. It's whether you're a slave or you're free, whether you're a CEO or you're not, whether you're this, whether you're that, all doesn't make a difference. You're one in Christ. And notice what he says. We are all heirs to the throne. We're all heirs. Now, as I read this, there's one thing that was very interesting to me, because understand that in the Old Testament, to be an heir didn't necessarily equal equality. If you remember, we talked about a couple of weeks ago about the expectant father, the prodigal of the expectant father, the prodigal son's dad, and when he comes back. If you remember, one of the things that we talked about was there was two sons who had inheritances. Their inheritances were not equal. As a matter of fact, in Old Testament times, the oldest son was given a higher, more prominent inheritance than the rest of them. He was always given more. And so it wasn't with equity. It wasn't impartially. But yet here we see in this scenario, God says, here's where my kingdom will be. It doesn't matter. There's no old, there's no young, there's no oldest, there's no youngest, there's no slave, there's no free. It is you are all one, you are all the same, you are all equal heirs to the kingdom of God. How amazing is that? Because you know, when we live on this earth right now, we tend to compare to other people, don't we? That's how we function. Well, you know, they've got this, or they make that. In heaven, it's not going to matter. Because in Christ, He will rule with complete impartiality and equality. That's our wonderful Counselor. No one is wiser than Him. No one is more fair than He is. And no plan is greater than His. I really like this one. As a matter of fact, one of the things I enjoy is watching these documentaries about like World War II or different battles that go on, and I get kind of sucked into them because it's fun to watch when they talk about the plans. You know, it's like, okay, well, here's what happened. This general was sitting down talking with his guys, and they said, oh, look, they're amassing a group over here. They're probably planning to do this, and it's this big game of chess, right, that these guys are playing. They're strategizing what they're going to do, and all of a sudden, they go, oh, here's what we can do. And so they put together a plan that will give them the upper hand. And we watch and how World War went through and how other wars have happened, that when you play out a plan, sometimes it works really well. There have been times where we have seen that a plan has completely hamstrung the other side. But one of the things that we often see in war and in battles is you can have a plan or a strategy. You may get the upper hand for a while, but then what happens? The opponent does the same thing. They start making plans, and it's this back and forth thing, because no plan that any general has ever made on this earth has ever been a perfect plan. There's been great plans, there's been good plans, but there's never been a perfect plan. And when we consider Jesus, who is going to be our King, our wonderful Counselor, the one thing that we understand is there is no plan that is greater than His plan. There is no plan of His that will ever fail. Did you get that? There is no plan of our King who will ever fail. There's never going to be a time where He's going to have to sit in front of us as His people and say, you know what, guys? I made a huge mistake. He won't have to. Because He rules with all wisdom, and no plan of His can be thwarted. He has all understanding. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. We could never understand the mind of Christ. And for all eternity, I think we're going to be standing in awe and amazement of His plans. You know, again, this brings me to that discussion that we often come to, is what will heaven be like? You know, we're like, well, heaven, you know, it's like, okay, God's going to be there, we're going to be there, we're going to look at Him, and we're going to be like, oh, He's really cool. No, you understand how incredibly awesome God is going to be to us. We kind of live in this world right now where we go, yeah, when life is over and we enter heaven, we will be perfect. Do you understand that's not taught in Scripture? Scripture doesn't tell us that when we get to heaven that we are going to be perfect. Scripture tells us that now we see as with a veil. When we go to heaven, the veil will be lifted. We will understand more. We will comprehend more. But the one thing is we will not be perfect, because Scripture makes it very clear there is only one perfect person, and that's God Himself. And for all eternity, we will be able to experience the incredible nature of God. And throughout all eternity, we will have these what are called eternal aha moments, excitement, awe moments, as we see what God does and what Christ does as our eternal King. Even now, Jesus establishes this in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This doesn't necessarily talk about eternity, But it does talk about the eternal nature of our God and how His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. Even in Proverbs 19:21, it says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." How true is this? You know, there's a lot of times that I have some really good ideas. A lot of good ideas. There's a lot of times that those good ideas turn very quickly into bad ideas. Right? You've gone, "Oh, this is going to be a great one. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do all this." And then all of a sudden, one thing is brought in. And you're like, "Wow, that was the dumbest idea I ever came up with." But even though I have really good plans, even in the times when those plans don't work out and I'm able to see how God's plan worked in, I'm amazed at how His plans always are the best. Even if in the moment I didn't think so, there are times, you know, it even says, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, even in times when I'm looking at it and I'm going, "God, this does not appear to be a very good plan," in the long run, it becomes out to see that this was the perfect plan. This was the only plan. And here's the greatest part of it. When our King puts together a plan, that plan will always be for the benefit of His people. This is something that there's no king in history can ever say. That completely, 100%, their rule was for the people that they led. We even look at David and we're like, "Oh, David was this great king. He was this incredible king. You know, he did so many things. He was a great warrior. He was a mighty king. He was a smart king. He was a wise king. He did all of these great things for the children of Israel." But understand that even in the life of David, he was a very selfish man. And a lot of what he did was about his own interest. I mean, you think about it for a moment, one of the biggest stories in the Bible. He kills a man because he had an affair with his wife. He has a man murdered to cover up a sin that he didn't want to be seen by all of the people. David, and a lot of this, even David was said to have been one of the worst fathers out there. His family went to pot. Why? Because David didn't rule necessarily for other people. This is something that we see throughout all of history. And yet when we come to the wonderful counselor, our King, His rule will always be perfect. His plans will always be perfect. They will always be run to completion, and they will never be thwarted. That's exactly what Job said. Job, as he's in the worst of the worst, sitting there complaining to God, and he says, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose or no plan of yours can be thwarted." You see, no matter how much anyone tries to go against what God's rule is, it will always stand the test of time. And understand that once He takes His ultimate rule, His ultimate kingdom, there will be no opposition against it. And His plans will go on for all eternity. And His plans will be for the benefit of His people. His plans will be perfect and they will all come to completion. And we'll stand in awe of the rule of our King. You know, it's amazing as we look at this time of the year. The baby that was in the manger. And we read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 every year. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." We read that and we see this child in the manger and we're like, "Oh yeah, He was Wonderful Counselor, you know." But do we look at the anticipation? The gift was given 2,000 years ago. The King came 2,000 years ago, but He said, "You need to wait until we unwrap the full gift, until I return to set up my kingdom. And I will be the Wonderful Counselor. I will be the one that will reign with such wisdom that you never have to question me. I will reign with such fairness that every person will feel completely loved and gifted, and whatever else, we will all feel as children the same. He will rule with a perfect plan for all eternity. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Let me ask you this question this morning. This is a name that is given for those that believe. This is one that is not necessarily for every person out there that just simply says, oh yeah, I'll be a Wonderful Counselor. No, this is for those who believe. This is what we have to look forward to. This is the joy, the anticipation for those who know Christ and have already called Him Wonderful Counselor. As we enter into this Advent season, can I simply ask you this question? Is He your Wonderful Counselor? Because if He's not your Wonderful Counselor, He's not your Mighty God, He's not your Everlasting Father, nor is He your Prince of Peace. Is He your Wonderful Counselor? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You that You have established Your throne, that You came as a child, but You returning as a King. And as You come as the King, You come as our Wonderful Counselor, establishing Your rule with wisdom, fairness, and purpose. And Lord, even now as we anticipate that fulfillment of the kingdom, we pray that You would work in and through us even now, that we would see each and every day that You are today our Wonderful Counselor, not just sometime in the future, but that You lead us today as the King of Kings. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.